The usual announcements that we have towards the beginning of worship we'll have a little bit later this morning. And then also there will be an offering after the confession of faith. But we don't want to keep the children waiting any longer for what we all know comes next this Palm Sunday morning. So as they come up, shall we sing to celebrate with them? Can we bring the children on up, please? And Clyde, will you give us directions on singing?
Number 287. Oops, I can't read. 237.
Thank you.
In the Lord's name.
What was that all about?
Didn't you hear? Jesus the Nazarene just came to town.
What with all the hosannas and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord that they were shouting, and then the palm branches and clothing lying on the road for him to cross, you'd think it was King David come back from the dead.
Why do you say that?
Well, that's what they used to sing and do for David whenever he came back from battle triumphant.
Really? How do you know that?
Oh, it's all recorded in Psalm 118. You know, open the gates of righteousness for me, and with bows in hand join the festal procession, and all that.
Well, they say that Jesus is the son of David.
But what battles has he fought and won? He and his followers sound pretty harmless to me. I even hear that the rebels are getting fed up with his failure to join their fight.
He just raised someone from the dead over in Bethany, I've heard. And he's healed all sorts of sick people and driven out demons.
I never thought of all that as any kind of fighting. But what about the Romans?
They're right up there in the tower watching.
Oh, yeah, I can see there's sentries up there. Let's see what happens when I wave.
Well, I'll be. He waved right back.
You think I understand the meaning of all this singing and celebrating for Jesus?
I'm sure they have their informants. They'll come down on him when they think the time is right. I give them a week, maybe less.
And how about the high priest and the Sanhedrin? Are they going for all this Jesus as Messiah business?
Let's just say that they were conspicuously absent at Jesus' triumphal entry.
Triumphal entry, you say? Now you make it sound like Caesar returning to Rome on his chariot with his legions and all the booty and the slaves and the captives he took to the music of choirs and drums and trumpets.
But Jesus just rode in on a donkey with peasants and children singing for him.
So let's see, Jesus has the rebels, the Romans, the priesthood, the Sanhedrin against him, and no army but some children and a few Galilean fishermen. Frankly, I don't see how this is going to end well for him. Still, it's not hard to feel the excitement and want to just join in. What if he is the Messiah?
Then he'd be like no Messiah we've ever been told to expect.
And this is the event that they were referring to from Matthew 21, 1 through 11, which the children enacted. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle, and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." A warm welcome in Christ to all worshipers with us today. I'm Pastor Matthew Swara, and I'm very honored to have also with us Alex and Brenda Awad, whom we'll be hearing from later on. And please remember, if you're visiting with us here today, you are certainly welcome to join for the fellowship potluck time that follows after this service, whether you brought anything or not. And then later this evening, there'll be more time for sharing, just a more informal discussion during our second Sunday hour. In light of what Alex will be sharing, I was touched by something that Bishop Gregory of Constantinople in the 4th century spoke that I think applies to our worship service. And he said in a sermon, "May our capital city not be the earthly Jerusalem, but the city in heaven. By which I mean, not that city which is now trampled by armies, but rather the one that is spread about by our worship and the praises of choirs of angels. Let us not offer up bulls nor goats, but the sacrifice of praise offered to God in his heavenly altar, along with the celestial choirs. Let us offer ourselves up to God. Let us offer ourselves up as sacrifices every day, every one of us in every activity." And so with that sense of singing up a heavenly sanctuary, Clyde, would you lead us in song?
One thing I was supposed to do, but I forgot to do, and that is the children are invited to come pick up their palm branches after the service if they would like to take them home. Okay, let's turn to number 106. Number 106. I chose this song particularly in light of our special speaker, and what got my attention was verse 2. "Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransomed of the fall." And then verse 3, "Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball." Let's stand. 106. Number 319. I wish you could be up here and hear what it sounds like out there.
Jesus, our Savior. back of your hymnals, you should find something that looks like this. And Matthew is going to accompany us.
We'll give you some introduction.
God, whose grace redeems our story, God, whose love has held us fast in our times of joy or sorrows, your forgiveness marks our past, written in our history's pages, are these times we've spent with you. When we found your spirit working to transform our lives anew, God, the author of this instant, God, whose voice is present tense, help us love as you have loved us, and forgive without defense. For your mercy marks this moment of abiding, holy true. Let your spirit deep within us to transform our lives anew. God, who calls us to the future and invites us from this place, may the banquet of our witness use and out the better grace. We
you may be seated. Please put the sheets back in the back of your hymnals. In this season of Lent, as we prepare for the celebration of the resurrection triumph, we are called to remember what it is that we are called to, but also to take stock of where and how we may fall short. Listen to the life that is made possible in the power of resurrection from Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 8, our calling. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comforts from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition nor vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, or some translations say slave, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And so let's take a moment to reflect on the following questions that this passage prompts. And the first one, have I, or when have I, or how have I, valued and sought anything more than God, anything more than God's honor, anything more than obedience to God, such as security, comfort, status, or stuff? Let us reflect and listen to the Spirit. And the next question, when have I, or how have I, cared more about what people think of me than I have cared and thought about others? Again, let us listen for the voice of the Spirit. If these words or our questions have applied to us in any way, I invite you to join with me this prayer from Psalm 51, reading and praying together, as is on the screen. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from sin. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. And hear these words that we may have read this week from Isaiah 58 through 9a. These words of assurance to all of us. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the sovereign Lord who helps me. Who will condemn me? And from Romans 8, verse 1, Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And with that word of forgiveness, where do we go from here? But to say together our affirmation of faith for this season from Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Reading or saying together as we might have memorized together. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Amen. I invite the ushers to come forward now to receive the offering. And as announced, if you wish to give a supplemental offering to the work of the Shepherd Society of Bethlehem Bible College, with which Reverend Alex Awad and Brenda have worked, that will be an opportunity for you as we go into the fellowship hall later. Look for the baskets that are set up there. Please join me in prayer. Lord, you said that where our treasure is, there will be our heart as well. Lord, all the treasures that simply pass through our hands for a short time come from you. They are yours to begin with. But Lord, where this portion of those treasures goes, we pray that our hearts would also fall into the service, the witness, the ministries, O God, for the growth of your kingdom and your honor in this world, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Children, you who have already contributed so much to our worship today, we invite you to come forward now for your story with Bree. Please come forward.
My name is Bree, and I'm Everett and Bowen and Redmond's mom. You might have heard Redmond, he was screaming earlier. And I'm really excited to share with you guys today. And I know each one of you is so special, and we all think so, and God thinks so. And so, really quickly, we learned about Palm Sunday in our probably Sunday school classes. We talked about it. But it's from the Bible, and this is one of the Bibles that was given out last week, but King David said the Bible, that God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, and each story and the words from the Bible, they can shine a light to show us what to do and how to act. And so that's what Jesus does in the story about Palm Sunday when he came into Jerusalem. And I'm just going to read just a little bit about this, and then we'll talk about it, and we'll talk about how Jesus came into Jerusalem, specifically what he chose to come and ride on when he came into Jerusalem. So it says, something terrible yet wonderful was about to happen. In a few days, God's big plan would be revealed. Jesus knew what was coming, and God knew, but no one else did. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus sent two disciples ahead to find a donkey for him to ride into the city. Jesus climbed onto its back, and clippity-clop, he rode it through the open city gate. Jerusalem was filled with families preparing for the Passover, the year's biggest holiday. "Look, it's Jesus," someone shouted. They all ran to him. Some laid their coats down on the dirty road for the donkey to walk on, and others covered the street with palm branches or waved them in the air, yelling, "Hosanna, hooray, the Son of David is here." They yelled, "Blessed is Jesus who comes in the name of the Lord." Now, thinking about how Jesus came in, what people decide to ride on kind of can tell them, or use to get around, can tell them, tell us something about them. So I have a couple pictures here, and you guys, first I'm going to show you, let's see, what's this right here? A big truck. Now, what can we look, by looking at this truck, what can we tell about the person who drives this truck?
They can... I can tell that it has wood on
it. It has wood on it?
Yeah.
That it might be a work truck, maybe a construction worker or a builder, or someone who uses this truck for work, right? Okay, here's the next one. What about this one? Vroom!
Race car.
Yeah, this is a race car. This is someone who maybe likes bright colors or likes to go really fast.
I can tell that it has green on it.
And yeah, because it's bright green. Yeah. Okay, what about this one? Oh, this is the kind of car I drive. It's not very fast. This is a minivan. Now, what do you think someone like me needs a minivan for?
I know, for carrying a lot of
people. For carrying my kids around, maybe some strollers, groceries. Now, you know, when Jesus walked on the earth, when he came into Jerusalem, there weren't cars, but he had some options that he could have chosen from. And this might be one of them. Do you know what this is?
War.
Yeah, it's a big chariot. And they use these when going into war, where they want to go really fast. But Jesus didn't want to come into Jerusalem on this. Or he could have chosen this right here. A horse. A big, tall horse. And in those days, a lot of kings came into, they rode into battle on horses. Or they rode them because they were maybe more expensive or special. But this is what Jesus, look at this. Look at the picture of what he chose to ride on.
A donkey.
A sweet colt. It's a young donkey that had never been ridden before. And in those days, when a king or someone important would ride on a donkey, it was showing peace, that they wanted peace. They didn't want to conquer or make a big scene. They wanted to be close to the people and approachable. And that's what Jesus wanted to show the world and everyone there, that he came to serve and to bring peace to people. So I wanted us to think about some ways that we could show, like Jesus did in this story, how we could show peace in our home or to our friends and family.
Mama, being calm.
Being calm. That's what we work on in our house, yep. Being calm. What about encouraging our friends? I thought that would be having kind words for our friends and for ourselves too if we get frustrated. And listening to mom and dad, that brings peace. And maybe giving your friend a hug. But anyway, thanks for listening, you guys. And that was just one little thing in the Bible that can show us and give us light to show us how to live and to be more like Jesus. Okay, so let's pray real quick. Dear Lord, we love you so much, and thank you for each one of the children that are here today and the lives that they lead, and we just pray over them and pray that they would love you and would be a light to the world for your peace. And just thank you for being a light to our path, Lord, and showing us how to live and how to love. We just give you glory today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, you guys.
I will be reading Luke 19, 45-48. When Jesus entered the temple courts, he began to drive out those who were selling. "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." Every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it, because all the people hung on his words.
Reverend Awad, I invite you to come forward now to share the message that God has laid on your heart. Certainly, yes. Or would you come here for a moment just to maybe give us a brief word of introduction about yourself? Tell us about, just briefly, the ministry career that brought you to this point.
All right. As you already know, my name is Alex Awad, and my wife Brenda is here. We I was born in Jerusalem, but my wife was born in Kentucky. We met at a college in Cleveland, Tennessee, and we've been married for 44 years, and it's been a wonderful time, as far as I'm concerned.
She's smiling.
Yeah, yeah, we were called to be missionaries in the Holy Land in 1979, when my brother started the Bible College in Bethlehem. So we left the United States, and we spent over 30 years as missionaries in Jerusalem and in Bethlehem, ministering mainly among Palestinian Christians and Muslims in the Holy Land. We also connected a lot with the Mennonites, because I was on the board of the advisory board of the Mennonite Central Committee, which is advisory for Jordan, Israel, and Palestine. So we had a lot of cooperation with the Mennonites. But I knew the Mennonites since I was a child. I didn't know their name was Mennonites, but I knew them through the towel that was filled with goodies that were given to me as an orphan living in a boarding school. And so I later, when I grew up, I learned that it was the Mennonites who gave me that towel with all the toothpaste and the, you know, toothbrush and all the toys and things like this. So I was one of the kids who received these when I was a refugee living in Jerusalem. So I thank God. Now we live in Eugene because we have a daughter who lives in Eugene, and after we retired, we decided to live with our daughter. This is wonderful. You may ask me more questions.
Well, you've already answered one of them. I was going to ask what brought you here to Oregon, and we think that's a great idea, by the way. But thank you very much, and we look forward to hearing more from you today. Just a note here, lest I forget, that when we break from here and head towards the fellowship hall, feel free to go ahead right to the front of the line, both of you, so that you can get food, and then somewhere into the middle of that potluck, then we'll look forward to some more personal sharing.
Sure.
May I offer a prayer of blessing for you? Let's pray. Dear God, thank you again for this messenger and the message that ties us with the wider church and also a historic church, 2,000 years old, ever since Christ and his apostles walked the streets of Jerusalem. And we pray again that our hearts would be open to receive what you have to share at this time. Amen.
Again, I'm thankful to be with you. I thank the church, I thank the pastor, and you know, the people who made it possible for my wife and I to be here. As a matter of fact, we enjoyed the service very much. It just reminded us of our church in Jerusalem. I was a pastor of a church in East Jerusalem for over 20 years. I love the music. Thank you so much for the piano playing. I love the children singing. I even love the parade that the children did. So thank you so much. Yeah, I mean, we felt good to be worshiping with you. We praise God for you. So this is the theme this morning. I want to speak about who and what occupies the temple. Who and what occupies the temple. So we are going to talk about the current events in Jerusalem, in the Holy Land. And then we'll go to our biblical text, and then we will talk about who should be occupying the temple today. All right? Are you with me? Okay, there we'll go. Let's see if this got a little bit more sanctified since then. Okay. Yes, I will. Okay. Okay, well, this is Palm Sunday in Jerusalem. I mean, it's already finished. It's already finished because they are about 10 hours ahead of us. So the churches in Jerusalem, in the Holy Land, have already celebrated Palm Sunday. And they have been doing Palm Sundays for over 1,000 years. I mean, everything in the Holy Land goes for many, many past years. And all right. Well, sometimes it gets stubborn. Oh, here it is. Okay, I got this today in the email. One of our friends, Brenda's and I friend from Bethlehem, sent us this. It says in Arabic, Shanini Mubarake, which means Blessed Palm Sunday. Blessed Palm Sunday. So Arab Christians throughout the Middle East now, they will celebrate Palm Sunday like you celebrated in your church. When I was a young child living in Jerusalem, we would get up early and we would walk all the way to Mount Olives, from Jerusalem to Mount Olives, and from Mount Olives to Bethphage, where the actual, where Jesus started. He started from Bethphage and then into the Mount Olives and into what we call today the Garden of Gethsemane, and then up to Jerusalem and up to the temple. But it was always an exciting time for me, because at that time, before 1967, there will be parades, Christians from Syria, Christians from Iraq, Christians from Lebanon, will all have big signs, and they will be walking in the streets of Jerusalem from Mount Olives all the way down to the temple area, singing in Arabic, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So it was always beautiful and emotional time of the year. Yet, you know, the reality is that Jesus went into the temple area, and in the temple area there were some confrontations, as we have read in the text. I want to bring you a little bit to today. Today, this is what we call the temple area, this square piece of land. Let me see if my laser would work. Yeah, you see like this here? This is one of the most expensive piece of property. Don't ever try to buy it. Not only expensive, but it is the area that has more tension and contradiction than any part of the world. I mean, this is the spot where Muslims and Christians and Jews have been fighting over for so many, many centuries. All right, so this is the mosque that you see here is called the Dome of the Rock, and this is called Al-Aqsa Mosque. And a lot of people believe that in this area, anywhere here, there used to be the Solomon's temple and Herod's temple. So, but this is the vicinity. This is what we call the Golden Gate, and from there probably Jesus marched into the temple area from Mount Olives, coming this way towards the temple area. So who controls the temple today? Israel have occupied Jerusalem since 1967. So politically speaking, it's under Israeli control. But since Muslims have been worshipping there for over 1,000 years, maybe 1,400 years, this place, you know, is now a mosque for Muslims. Muslims worship in the Al-Aqsa Mosque and in the Dome of the Rock. But, you know, many Jews now, they are in power with the creation of the State of Israel. They feel like these Islamic shrines should be destroyed, and they should be reoccupied by the Jewish people, and there should be a Jewish temple built on that. And this is not just theory, this is actually what some Jews are hoping and dreaming about. And even some of them are collecting money in order to try to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Okay, this is a replica of the temple, how it may have looked like during the time of Jesus. Certainly a very, very beautiful building. Now, coming to politics, and to, because you cannot ignore politics if you live in Jerusalem, and really all Christians need to be aware of this. Israel Minister of Housing and Construction Uri Ariel issued a statement on Friday indicating that he is in favor of constructing what he calls the third temple in place of Al-Aqsa Mosque in occupied Jerusalem. You know what this means? This man, who is a high official in the Israeli government, he actually wants to destroy the Muslim mosques and build a Jewish temple in their place. Of course, you know, I spoke about Christian Zionists. For them, this is like music to their ears. But of course, for the rest of the world, it's really terrible because it brings a lot of wars and tension. But I'll be talking about this. Mahmoud Abbas, the Palestinian president, said that Israel seeks to build holy temple instead of Al-Aqsa Mosque. Palestinian Authority chairman accuses Israel of trying to destroy the Al-Aqsa Mosque by allowing Jews to pray on the Temple Mount. So you can feel the tension. You know, where Israelis want to rebuild their temple there, Palestinian Muslims are, of course, against it because they have a temple there for over 1,000 years. Okay, let me see. Jewish MKs, MKs not missionary kids, MKs means members of the Knesset, the Israeli Knesset. Okay, Jewish MKs call for building of a third Jewish temple in Jerusalem. Okay, Haaretz newspaper, this is one of the leading newspapers in Israel. Haaretz newspaper, one third of Israeli Jews want the temple rebuilt in Jerusalem. So it's not just, like I say, something we can imagine. It's becoming more and more a reality, a very harsh reality. Among religious Jews questioned, 43% support reconstruction of the Jewish shrine. However, the poll also reveals that more than 31% among Israeli secular Jews also support such an initiative. So you can see religious Jews and also secular Jews desire to restore a Jewish temple in the Al-Aqsa Mosque area. Okay, that of course aggravates the other side, especially the Palestinians. Here you see a picture of a Palestinian young man throwing stones at Israeli soldiers. I mean, here CNN and Fox News may show you a picture like this, but they never tell you the underlying story. They don't tell you what is behind it. Why is this young man frustrated? Well, he and his colleagues are frustrated because their very special temple, where they have been worshiping for hundreds, if not thousands of years, is being threatened by the Israelis who are encroaching on the temple and trying to take it from the Muslim owners. Okay, so it brings unrest to the Middle East. Because if something happens in Jerusalem, like if a group of Jews go into the temple area and they try to take it and they clash with Palestinians, well, that news goes all the way to Pakistan, all the way to Afghanistan, all the way to Indonesia, all the way to Malaysia, throughout the whole Islamic world with nearly 2 billion Muslims, they will hear that news. And that aggravates them, and that creates tension between Jews, Christians, and Muslims. Okay, possible future wars. If a war happens in the Holy Land in the next few months, hope it will not, I pray it will not, but if it does happen, It will either happen because of what's happening in Jerusalem, the takeover of the Al-Aqsa Mosque, or it may happen because of the siege of Gaza. Gaza has been besieged for the last 10 years, totally blockaded, with about 1.8 million people living in the Gaza Strip. So if a war takes place in the next few months or years, it will be either because of Al-Aqsa Mosque and threats on Al-Aqsa Mosque, or because of the terrible, terrible situation in the Gaza Strip. Okay, I want to continue here. End of the church. I went faster than I want. Okay, end of the church in the Holy Land and in the Middle East. The tension between Muslims and Jews, it creates a terrible situation for Christians in the Middle East. You probably heard the news this morning. Two churches in Egypt were bombed by Islamic fundamentalists. Why do they bomb their brothers and sisters who are Egyptians but happen to be Egyptian Christians? It's because they want to revenge about what's happening, say, in Syria. The bombing in Syria. They cannot revenge against Trump. They revenge against the people who are closest to them, and that is the Egyptian Christians. So two churches have been bombed, I believe, in the last 24 hours. So Christians in the Middle East feel threatened because of politics that is played around, even from the United States. And also the failure of future peace initiatives. You can't make peace with Muslims, with Arabs, with Palestinians, while at the same time you are stealing their holy places and their properties. Or at least not coming to an agreement how to use these holy places and properties. Who occupied the temple then? Now I'm going to take you back to the times of Jesus, okay? And here we are going to look at the text that we just read. I put some lines under things I'd like to emphasize for you. First of all, we are seeing people selling. People selling. That's one of the problems. There's nothing wrong with doing business. You know, nothing wrong with people selling and buying and so on. This is part of human activity that is legitimate. But it was wrong when you do it in the temple. All right, that's the problem there. Not the fact that they are selling, but the fact that they are doing it in the temple, and especially they are doing it in the area in the temple, which they called the quarter of the Gentiles, where the Gentiles would come from all over the world to worship God. They were allowed to do that. They have their place. But the Jewish authorities at that time made that place the marketplace. And it was like an Oriental bazaar. You can imagine what was happening there. Okay, so it is the selling. And then the other underline is the den of robbers. There wasn't only business going on, but there was shady business. So that also aggravated Jesus Christ, that people were selling and they were doing shady business in the temple area. And then third, you know, you can see their intention. They wanted to kill Jesus. Their hearts were full of hate. Their hearts were full of violence. And that also made it very difficult. So, we see when Jesus went into the temple and he saw the situation, he was really upset and he made a whip and he started turning over the tables of the people who were selling and buying in the temple. So here I listed things that were occupying the temple at that time. When Jesus looked at the temple, he saw these things occupying the temple. He saw shady business, corruption, jealousy. They were jealous of him and his the people that were following him. He saw hate. He saw violence. He saw racism, because Jesus said, "My house should be called the house of prayer for all nations." Notice, all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves. They were making it very, very difficult to the foreigner and to the Gentile to come to the place of worship and worship God in spirit and in truth. So you can see why Jesus was quite upset. And he said, my house will be a house of prayer. Okay, the house of God should be a house of prayer. I'm sure you agree with me on this. But also it should be a house of praise. I love the way Mennonites sing, especially when you have the harmony between your voices. God is pleased when we, as Christians all over the world, go, whether it is Palm Sunday or any other Sunday of the year, and we lift our voices in praising God. Because my house is also a house of praise. My house is a house of joy. We come here and we rejoice in the presence of God, and we rejoice in the presence of God's people. My house is a house of intercession. We know people who are hurting, whether they are here in the United States, in another state, in another country. We intercede before God, and God hears our prayers. Or we intercede for family members, or we intercede for a sick person. But the house of God is a house where intercession takes place. My house is also a house of healing. We all not only pray to God, but we expect God to come, intervene into our situation, hear our prayers, and heal our sick. When Jesus was around in the temple, he also laid hand on the sick, and he healed them on the spot. And many people continued to praise him as a result. It's a house of learning and teaching, as we do in every church. You know, whether it is Sunday school, whether it is during the preaching, whether it is Wednesday night, or whatever you do as Mennonite, you still read your Bible, and you still also try to study the will of God into your life. My house is a house of learning and teaching. And also my house is a house of ministry. We gather here, we find out what are the needs of people around us, and we try to minister to them. My house is a house of fellowship. We fellowship with God Almighty, and we fellowship with sisters and brothers in Christ. All right, let's see. Jesus predicts the destruction of the temple. When Jesus saw everything that was happening in the temple, the disciples were excited about the temple. And Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. You see all these things? He asked, truly, I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. This is sad. This is the very temple of God. This is where God ordered people to come and worship. And here Jesus saying, all of this is going to be destroyed. Not even a stone going to be on top of the other stone. What a lesson that we as humans have not learned, not even in 2,000 years. You know, that if we forsake God, if we forsake righteousness, if we forsake the will of God, then the temple will be destroyed. Jeremiah also predicted the destruction of the temple of Solomon in his day and time. Now, I like this verse in Jeremiah 7 because the prophet would not go inside the temple. He went by one of the gates of the temple from outside, and he started preaching to the people as they were coming in. Imagine your pastor, Reverend Matthew, with only one T. Imagine Brother Matthew is standing up by the door of the church, and as you come in, he'll start preaching. Not wait even for the singing here, not waiting for the choir, not waiting for anything, and start preaching while you were outside. This is what Jeremiah did. God told him, go to the door of the temple, don't go inside, start preaching to the people on the outside. And what did he tell them? Do not trust deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. And then he continued to say in his sermon, will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal, that's another god, follow other gods you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, we are safe, safe to do all of these detestable things. What was God saying through his prophet Jeremiah? You can't live in sin and corruption. Come to church every Sunday and then think everything is fine and dandy. Just as long as I go to church, everything will be all right. So this was the message during the time of Jeremiah. This was the message of Jesus to his generation. You know, the temple will be destroyed, just like Jeremiah told his people, the temple will be destroyed. And I believe this is the message of Jesus on this Palm Sunday to the church in America. You behave yourself. Otherwise, what happened to the temple in Jeremiah's time? What happened to the temple in Herod's time? Could happen to the church in our day and time. Okay, continue with Jeremiah. Has this house which bears my name became a den of robbers? This is exactly the same words that Jesus quoted on Palm Sunday as he entered the temple area. And then Jeremiah said, God is talking through Jeremiah, I will thrust you from my presence. God cannot tolerate people coming to worship him if their hearts are not right. That reminds me of a priest in Galilee. His name is Shakur, Abuna Shakur. He wrote a book called Blood Brothers. You may be familiar with the book. Well, Abuna Shakur was assigned to a church in the Galilee area. The day he went into the church, he learned that everybody in the church was against everybody. This family was against this family, this individual or against this individual. And it was so electric in the church, a very negative energy. So he got into the pulpit, and then as all the people went in, he went to the back door, only one door, back door, with a big iron key. And he closed the gates of the church. He went back to the pulpit on Palm Sunday. And he said to the people, we can't have Palm Sunday with everyone in the church hating everyone else. Unless you change, you are going to stay here and nobody's going to leave until you start confessing your sins to one another. He said, he went to the pulpit, he said these words, and he thought they are going to beat him up. But then, by God's grace, the Spirit of God started moving. A policeman stood up and he said to all the people, he said, forgive me, I have been brutal with you. I have done so many horrible things. And he started, telling all the horrible things. And he said, please, please forgive me. Once he did that, people started, from all over the congregation start getting up, confessing their sins, getting up, confessing tears, crying, hugs. Wow, everybody was doing wonderful. The Spirit of God was moving. He left the pulpit, he went to the door, he opened the door of the church, he went back to the pulpit and he said, now go home and we come next Sunday and we celebrate Easter. The Holy Spirit already had moved. This is it. Jesus said, if you are offering your sacrifice on the altar, and you remember that you have a problem with your brother, with your sister, leave your offering at the altar, go reconcile with your brother and sister, and come resume your worship. Jesus was amazing in his teachings. If we can just listen to him and do what he is asking us to do. Amazing teachings. All right, So where is the temple of God today? All right. Is it in Salt Lake City? Is it in Mecca? Is it in the Vatican? Is it in Jerusalem? Well, Paul tells us, as I showed you, where is the temple of... Paul said, do you not know that your body is temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So what Paul is saying, he's saying you and I, individually, and also we all collectively are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God Almighty of heaven and earth He decided he's not going to live in temples made of stones. He have decided to live in temples made of living stones, and you are the living stones, and God's Spirit lives in you. Again, from Paul, you have seen this. I have showed you before this, but I'll read again. I will be their God, and they will be my people. For we are the temple of the living God, Paul says. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Anybody say amen for this? If it was a football game, everybody will be standing and hollering. This is a goal. This is wonderful. This is, God wants to live with us. He wants to dwell with us. He wants to walk with us. He wants to be our God. He wants to hear our prayers. He wants to be our friend, our father, our brother, our sister, our companion. It's so wonderful. What shall occupy the temple which is you? And I will end with these two things. So, let us occupy the temple that is us. The temple that is you, the temple that is me. Our hearts, our minds, our thoughts. With prayer, with praise, with worship, with joy and the rest of the fruits of the Spirit. With acceptance of all. No racism in the temple of God. Fellowship with God and with God's people. Healing and salvation. When God comes to visit us, and he visits his temple, which is you, this is what God likes to see. Don't disappoint the Holy Spirit. Don't disappoint God. And finally, I will have what occupies the church in America, and this is what Peter says that should occupy the church. He said, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are stones. Every one of us is a stone. Put together, we create a temple where the Holy Spirit wants to dwell in. Could we say a prayer? Almighty God, we thank you for the great things that you have done for us. And thank you because although you are the maker of the whole universe, all the galaxies and all the planets, yet you decide you want to dwell in us. You want to be our God, our Father, our friend, our brother, our sister. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Christ's name, amen.
As our hymn of response, let's turn to number 366 in the blue book, number 366, and if you're able, would you please stand with me? God of grace and God of glory.
We'll take a few minutes for pastoral prayer. I want to let the congregation know that on Friday, Steve Massengila's niece had a blood clot break loose and go to her heart, and she passed away despite the doctor's hard work. She was 32 years old and has a 10-year-old son. So we want to remember Steve and his family this morning in our prayers. When you hear me say, Lord, in your mercy, please respond with, Lord, hear our prayer. Let's pray. Jesus, we pray that you would hear our prayers this morning, that you would graft in our minds the same mind that is in you, that we might be vessels of your humility and grace. For we know that you emptied yourself, taking the form of a slave. We pray for the church and all her people and ministers. Form us into a church that empties itself for others and for you. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Jesus, you were born in human likeness and found in human form. We pray for the whole human family, for the nations of the earth, for all who live in the midst of disaster, famine, or terror. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Jesus, even after humbling yourself in your incarnation, you humbled yourself even to the point of death. We pray for our nation, our leaders, and all the people who live within these borders. Bless us with your humility. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayers.
You were given the name that is above every name, Jesus. And we pray in your name for those who are poor, those who are hungry, those who are hurting in any way. Give them your grace. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayers.
We pray in your name for those who are sick, grieving, those experiencing loss and suffering. Give them your grace, Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Though we remember we are dust, and to dust we shall return as we enter this holy week, we remember that we are your precious dust. Through your Holy Spirit, guide us in the days ahead, to remember our place in your great and ongoing story of resurrection, redemption, and restoration through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If you have an announcement, we'll quickly take a few announcements. I will start with, don't forget, we have an Easter breakfast next Sunday morning. And there's a sign-up sheet in the back so we can know a head count to prepare for that. So please sign up this morning for our Easter breakfast. Come forward if you have an announcement.
There is a sign-up sheet on the back bulletin board for Dinners for Eight. So the month of April is our sign-up for the May, June, and July time for Dinners for Eight. A reminder that Second Sundays is tonight, and we will be having a lighter dinner due to everybody eating well at the potluck. So come at 5 for the meal, and we'll start the program at 5:30 for the kids.
This is is just a reminder for those of you who haven't filled out the survey yet about the Drift Creek Family Retreat. We've gotten a bunch of responses back already, and they've been really positive, but we'd still like some more. Thanks. Oh, and if you want a hard copy, I believe there are some in the back.
A quick big thank you for all of your food pantry donations for the Jubilee Food Pantry. It was a really big week of giving, and I really thank you. That was super helpful. Put seeing our shelves all nice and full for everyone to come. And also another thank you for folks who have been giving to help get passports for children. We have now 75 kids on our list, and we have had people come in already with their passports. I think we've given help. They've come with their passports, and we've given them $50 as a little celebration for 10 kids so far. So keep it coming. I think we need a little bit more.
And as this is Holy Week, we invite you to the Wednesday prayer service at 12:15, the foot washing service here at 7 o'clock on Thursday night, Maundy Thursday. And you'll see in the bulletin information about an ecumenical church-wide service, two of them on Friday, Good Friday, in Canby.
Let's stand for our benediction song 427. You shall go out with joy.
You shall go out with joy.